Beginning in verse 32 of Matthew 16. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself. I tell you what, hold up. Let's back up to verse 29. That's what I get for not writing it down. And just to put it in perspective, I would like to, and in context, I would like to begin reading in verse 29. Jesus departed from there, verse 29 of Matthew 15. Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, and went up on the mountain and sat down there. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. Then his disciples said to him, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7 and a few little fish. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and the fish and gave thanks and broke them and gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave them to the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets full of the fragments that were left. Now those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children. And he sent away the multitude, got into the boat, and came to the region of Magdala. Now, this is a really interesting story. It's a lot of need, a lot of need for solutions. There's a lot going on here that needs addressing, needs some solutions. Jesus has got his disciple band, his disciple group, to help him with these things. Kind of like a little story I read about a lady. She said she was not thrilled with the idea of letting her clueless 13-year-old son babysit his younger sisters, even though he begged her to let him do it. What about a fire? She asked, referring to her number one concern. Mom, he said, rolling his eyes, I'm a Boy Scout. I know how to start a fire. Unfortunately, Jesus might have had a little bit of that kind of stuff to deal with. But here, he is the one initiating. Now, as I studied this passage, it is so pregnant with meaning and with references and tying kind of things together all through the scriptures. And it was a blast studying it and seeing all of it, but I assure you I'm nowhere near going to cover all of it and get it all out this morning. At the moment, I don't intend on doing it as a two-part message, because the main thing I want to say to it or through it is what I felt like the Lord, the Holy Spirit, said to me as I read this passage. I read this passage on, I think it was Thursday morning, maybe, in my quiet time. And as I was reading it, the Holy Spirit just kind of opened my eyes to see it in a different way than I've seen it before. And as I studied, none of the commentators took it from this angle. Now I'm not saying that I've got, you know, got some brand new doctrine or something. That's not it at all. It's just the way of looking at what takes place with Jesus and the disciples, the perspective that you interpret it in. it just kind of was different than I'd ever seen it before. And that's what I want us to especially get this morning. But here Jesus, now as you know, there's two of these miracles. And we read, in fact, it wasn't long back that we talked about the other miracle, some, the feeding of the 5,000. And in that one, Jesus is going along, and there he's got this big crowd with him that he is teaching and has been ministering to and has even been bringing, you know, doing miracles, healing people. And this is a Jewish crowd. This is a crowd that's all Jewish. And there's 5,000 men, it says, and they have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And that's significant because if you think about it, because to the Jews, the number 5 was especially important because the first 5 of books of the Bible, the first 5 books that the Jewish faith is built on and that they had for their foundation and for years because it was written by Moses. And so that's the foundation of their faith. And so they had the Pentateuch. It was 5 books of the Bible. And what did they pick up or take up? 12 baskets. There were 12, and they were actually a Jewish type basket. It was something common among Jews that was a little basket. You might say a hand basket, like we'd say our lunch pail kind of thing. But how many did they take up? 12. Well, how many tribes are there among the Jews? 12 tribes. It's just, I mean, there's so much of that runs through all of this that it's amazing. But that was a completely Jewish crowd. And that one was initiated, you might say, by the disciples. You remember, they weren't actually looking for a miracle. They were looking for a way out of the problem. Because they come to Jesus and say, hey, we got this big crowd of people here, and maybe as many as 20,000 people, and we need them to be gone, Jesus. The day is winding down, and they're going to need to eat. So get, you know, in other words, Jesus, get rid of them. And of course, Jesus says, no, they don't need to leave. You give them something to eat. You remember. And this is a Jewish crowd. And the disciples experience this miracle and get to see these 5 loaves and 2 fishes multiplied and feed all of this, the people of God, all of the Jewish people. And they're excited about it. But Jesus is not going to leave it there. And that's a lot of what's taking place here. And by the way, that miracle is recorded through all 4 of the Gospels. These feeding miracles were recorded so that you don't miss it with the Gospels. And Jesus is going to make sure his disciples don't miss it, because here in this passage in 15, he actually has gone completely way out into the Gentile region, out in Tyre and Sidon, out by the coast, a long, long ways from Jerusalem, and it's completely Gentiles. And there he encounters, as you recall, the Syrophoenician woman, this lady who's completely a Gentile, whose child is demonized, and she comes to Jesus, and Jesus, you know, first ignores her. You know the story. And finally, he makes the comment, it's not right to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. And her response, but even the dogs eat from the crumbs that fall from the rich man's table. And Jesus is so impressed with her faith. In fact, she is one of the only 2 people in the Gospels who are commended by Christ for having great faith. And it's interesting that both of the people he says that to are Gentiles. Neither one of them are Jews. But of course, he the demon is cast out, and then Jesus leaves that area, and he comes down and skirts the Sea of Galilee, but he's still in a Gentile region. He's still in an area that's not predominantly Jews. like he was when he did the miracle of feeding the 5,000. And so he comes to this point, and there are, again, some similarities here that would mean something to the disciples, especially because they're Jews. It says that he's got this. He goes up on a mountain. Is anyone else that you remember reading about went up on a mountain that would matter to the Jews? Where did Moses get the Ten Commandments? He went up on a mountain. He is intent on getting through to his disciples and to us. That his intention is certainly includes the Jews and starts with them, but it is not limited to them. And the same thing that took place as he ministered to the Jews on another mountain, out in the wilderness, you might say, now takes place with a Gentile crowd. He heals all of these different maladies and sicknesses and ailments and infirmities among these people. And it's clear that he's a Jew. They know he's a Jew. And yet they come and they keep coming. And this goes on for 3 days. Imagine that. I mean, just let your imagination run a little bit with drawing this picture of Jesus up out from the Sea of Galilee, up on this mountain. Maybe they could see the sea from there and had a nice view, but there's all these people with all kinds of conditions. Some of them come from pretty great distances because word had got out. And they've all gathered, and they're all Gentiles, and they're in all kinds of conditions. And Jesus takes the time to minister to them one by one by one all day long for 3 days. And then we pick up in verse 32, and this time it's not the disciples who initiate, it's Jesus. Now Jesus calls his disciples to himself. In other words, kind of like a huddle, you know, at the ball game. We need to come aside here. Come here, boys, and gather around here. We need to talk in the middle of all of this. He says, I have compassion on the multitude. That's the first thing to underline about the character of God, and what he is showing us is that he has compassion. He is compassionate. It is his heart and his desire to help us. I have compassion on the multitude because they've now continued with me 3 days. That's where I got the 3 days from. And have nothing to eat. Now they probably all, since they were heading out to this mountain out of town, so to speak, they all took their picnic baskets with them, and maybe some had some backpacks, but what they took wasn't supposed to go 3 days. He says, and they have nothing to eat, and I do not want to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. Jesus shows us that the last one wasn't just about the disciples trying to get out of the situation they were in with a crowd. This one, Christ is intent on addressing the need, on showing his compassion. That's what the scripture, Peter says, in fact, in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The heart of God, the will of God, is that all would come. Now, does that mean every person will be saved? No, that's not what it means. Because every person has their own free will. God didn't choose for them. He knew who would choose and what they would choose beforehand, but he did not choose for them. I believe the scripture teaches. But they were in a situation again. They were in a mess, you might say. They needed some help. They needed something fixed. Kind of like another lady I wrote about it. She said, it seemed that all our appliances had broken in the same week. And repairs were straining our budget. So when I picked up the kids from school and our Jeep started making rattling sounds, I decided that rather than burden my husband, I'd deal with it. I hadn't reckoned on my little tattletales, however. They rushed into the house with the news, "Daddy, the Jeep was breaking down, but Mom made the noise stop." Impressed, my husband asked, "How did you fix it?" I turned up the volume on the radio, I confessed. That didn't exactly fix it. That isn't exactly mechanic work, is it, MC? She just covered it up. That's kind of what the disciples wanted to do on the 5,000. Cover it up, get rid of the problem, let it go instead of fix it. But here Jesus initiates and acknowledges the need, the problem, the situation. Jesus brings it up. And he brings it up so that he can fix it. He's not going to smooth over it. He's not going to quiet it or cover it up. He has intentions of doing something about it to satisfy the driving compassion that he has. This is such a powerful picture of the gospel. And this is what clicked with me that day that I was reading this, whatever morning it was, that I'd really never seen before and that nobody else mentioned among the commentators. I mean, these guys, it hasn't been that long. Now, I couldn't really find anybody who could give a definitive answer of how many days or weeks there were between the two feedings. But apparently, according to at least the chronological order of the Gospels, they weren't that far removed from each other. Most of the commentators, you know, they kind of blast the disciples for being thick-headed and all. Where would we get enough bread in the wilderness to feed such a great multitude, you know, like they said the first time? But I don't think that's what they were saying. I don't think that's what they were doing. I mean, come on. Now they were some real, I'll be nice, characters that Jesus had to deal with, which of course encourages me a lot because I are one. But they weren't that thick. They weren't that dense. They're in this situation. They recognized the same thing they recognized before. We've got a big crowd. We're a long way from any Cracker Barrels or Shoney's or any such thing like that. But before they can say anything about it, Jesus brings it up. And he says, "I have compassion on the multitude," because they've continued with me 3 days, and of course they know he's been healing and ministering, "and I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way." If you put yourself in their position, what would go through your mind when Jesus said that? I mean, what's the obvious thing? He's going to do it again! And that's exactly what I thought. That's what clicked in my mind. When they said, "Where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to feed such a multitude?" I believe that they were doing it tongue in cheek. I believe they were responding tongue in cheek with little smiles of anticipation on their faces, cutting their eyes towards each other. We've all been through that kind of thing before, just looking forward to what we know is about to happen. And then they come up with that little, "Well, where are we going to get enough food to feed all of them, Jesus?" Looking at Christ. And so Jesus asks the question, "How many loaves do you have?" And this is some of what confirmed it to me. They say, "Seven and a few little fish." They emphasize, because they didn't say that the first time. The first time they just said five loaves and some fish, a couple fish, whatever. Here they say seven and a few little fish. They emphasize little fish. In other words, they are excited. This is, we've got seven loaves and some little fish. I mean, I can just see them in my mind's eye. The anticipation and the excitement, because they perceive that Jesus is going to do it again. I mean, could you go through that experience with the 5,000 a few days, maybe even a few weeks before, and not be wishing you could see it again? Not be wishing you could just see it happen again? And then all of a sudden, without you asking, without you seeking it, the circumstances come about again, and then Jesus brings it up. They knew what was coming, and they were so excited. Yeah, we got seven and two, a few little fish. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the seven loaves and the fish and gave thanks. Now there's an important picture here. And like I said, this goes beyond the Gentiles. This goes to the whole of Scripture, to the Jews, to what we have in Jewish life and culture that's based in the Scripture. Every week, the biggest thing in a Jewish person's home was the Sabbath meal. And they came together and they sat down. And the father, typically, the patriarch, you might say, of the family, or over the meal, or over the house, typically, did what comes next. He takes and he blesses. He's not merely blessing the food. If you check it out in the Scripture, he's blessing God. He blesses God with gratitude. Listen, you want to know what really is big with God? Well, of course, love, and of course, faith, and of course, hope. And right next to that is gratitude. That's the essence of worship. But he'd take it and he'd do that. And that's what we have here. Just so the disciples don't get it or don't miss it. This is what went on for all these years from Adam to Moses to now, and Christ has come, and he wants you to get it, guys, that this is what all that was about, but it wasn't going to be limited to you and to the Jews. It was going to be for the Gentiles also. It was going to be for all of creation, because this time it's all Gentiles. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, as we said. He took the seven loaves and the fish and gave thanks and broke them and gave them to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. One of the places where I was studying, I wrote down a quote here. It says, it's striking that the four verbs used here, take, bless, break, and give, occur with minor variations not only in all six accounts of the two miraculous feedings and in that of the Emmaus Road disciples. You remember, and Jesus sat down and ate with them, and in that meal all four of those verbs are there, and but also in all four accounts of the Last Supper, including Paul's account in 1 Corinthians 11:23-24. Would you say there's something going on here besides just filling stomachs? He's filling stomachs that need to be filled, but he's enlightening hearts, minds, eyes, and faith with what God is up to. It's a perfect picture of the gospel. The foreshadowing of the Lord's Supper is right here. His, that is God's own plan and pain to show his compassion and provide for our journey home. That's exactly what he said here. I'm not going to send them home without what they need so they don't faint on the way. 7 loaves and a few little fish. Just as some points of interest, how many days were there in creation? 7, including the rest. That's why we have the day of rest. That's why we have 7 days in the week. There's just so much there for us to see. There were 7 days of creation. There were 7 baskets. God communicated in the feeding of the 5,000 that his salvation and the gospel in Christ's coming was for the Jews. And here he has expanded it and making it clear that it's for Gentiles also. And a matter of fact, it's for all creation, because God has promised that he is going to save it all. That is, all who will trust in him and all of his creation, he is going to make new. New heavens and a new earth. There's some more similarities here, but I'm going to just move on because of just this focus of what he's doing here. It's bigger this time. Remember when they picked up, after the 5,000, they picked up 12. Remember, 12 tribes. They picked up 12 little hand baskets. This time, it's not 12 hand baskets, it's 7 large baskets. The reference here is a word to a Greek type or a Gentile type basket that was used. It was a flexible basket. It was a big basket. You don't know how big? It's the same exact word. You remember there was a time when Paul was in a city out on his journeys, and they're wanting to kill him, and word gets to the disciples that they're going to assassinate Paul in this city. It's a walled city, and how does it say he escaped? They put him in a basket and let him down over the wall. That's this basket. That's what this word is. That's how big this basket is. 7. All of creation, there's plenty to go around of the gospel. It's large baskets. There's so much there that we could see. But I want us to grasp and be encouraged this morning that I believe God started all of this with me. It is for me, and I hope it will be for you, to let us know No matter what we see, no matter what we hear, he's going to do it again. Right here, right now. Not way down the road somewhere. I believe he's already started. He's going to do it again. Back in his day, religious leaders made religion about money and position and power. And because Christ challenged it, they crucified him. But he rose again, and 40 days later, he birthed his church on Pentecost and filled them with the Holy Spirit and power. He overcame, and he's going to do it again. It grew from 120 to thousands. And because of that, a despotic psycho king decided he had to stamp it out. He killed the apostle James and arrested Peter. But God sent his angel and marched Peter right out of the jail, took him to the church that was praying for him, and then led him safely out of town. God outsmarted the arrogant king, and the church was scattered, not defeated, scattered and spread throughout all the Roman Empire, and God's going to do it again. An insane Roman emperor named Nero saw the growth of what was taking place among Christians and Christianity, and he began to blame everything on them. Does that sound familiar? He began to accuse them and blame them of what's wrong in his kingdom and his world, and blamed it on the God of Israel and on his church, the Christians. So he set out to stamp them out. He crucified Christians. He set them on fire. He fed them to the lions and called it sport. And Rome began its crashing descent. And the church exploded all over the world. God's going to do it again. God's going to do it again. You can rejoice, as Paul says, again I say rejoice. Jesus is going to do it again. Why? Because he has compassion. He cares about us. He cares about our world. He cares about people suffering bondage and sin and deception and manipulation and control. God is love, the scripture says. He cares for the masses, the broken, needy, hungry, wandering, and he wants to take care of them. He wants to do the same thing. Take what his church is making available to him and bless and break and give it back to us and let the church pour it out to meet the needs of the world around us. His Son, through His Son, and His miraculous power, Jesus is going to do it again because He is the bread of life, like we said in communion. He is the one who gives life. And that's what all of this points to, is Jesus. He has given Himself to His church, his disciples, and told us to give him to the multitudes, to the world, to the hungry, the weak, and the seeking, and he will fill them. He alone can satisfy them, and in him they will find life. He's gonna do it again.